Psalm 127. Not very long, but my, what weightiness. Psalm 127. A song of degrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them, and they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So as we think about this, you know, I believe the whole psalm is about the family, about the mother, the daddy, the growing of the family. You know, you might read it and you might say, well, that's Solomon building the Lord's house. I don't believe that's what it is. I believe this is God building a house and you building a house, building a family. That's really what I believe the psalmist is talking about. So as we read this, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So I'd like to just think this, you know, it's not all God and it's not all you, but it's a combination of you and God. So you have to labor. I believe this, that the Lord has to be present, but you have to labor as well. And he talks about the watchman. Except the Lord, you know, except the Lord's there, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. But would you say this, that we need a watchman? That the watchman has to be watching, and the Lord has to do work as well. That they that labor, except the Lord build the house, then they that labor, labor in vain. So we need God's help, don't we? We need the Lord's intervention. But that does not exclude us in laboring and in watching. So now if you think about, you know, I look around and I see representatives of families all here. So you are included here. So we need the Lord, except the Lord build the house. It's all the labor's in vain. But you're not left out of the equation either. So you need the Lord and you need to labor. You need the Lord and you need to be on watch. And what are we watching for? So as we read, just read with me. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now who are you his beloved? If you're a child of God, then you're one of the beloved. So what's he saying? I believe he's saying this, and I'd like to clarify this in the latter part of that first verse. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. You know, you might look at that and you might say, well, the watchman's asleep. No, what the psalmist is saying is the watchman is staying awake in vain if the Lord doesn't keep the city. But yet, the watchman has to stay awake. He waketh but in vain. If God's not in the workings and the watchman is not awake, all of this is vain. But there's a part for you to do. There's a labor for you to be in. There's a watching for you to be on. And then he says this, it's not all labor. It should not all be worry. If God is building the house, then He's given means to build the house. You know, I think today, and I believe it is so, so prevalent today, that all that people can think about is work and labor and work and having more, and we forget the real necessities of life. We forget that God is able to provide and give us sleep. Now, what do you get from sleep? Is our desire for sleep not rest? So God is saying this in this psalm. It's vain. It's of no value for you to get up early and to stay up late and to worry all the time out of think that you've got to have more and more and more for the family. Why don't we get our priorities in order? And let's get our priorities in order and know this. If the Lord is able to keep the sparrow, if the Lord is able to make the meadow beautiful, if God's able to give you children, is He not able to help you to keep them, provide for them, without working day and night and every minute of our day and all of our time? I mean, we're so consumed, that there's no time for God. And the truth is, in the psalm, there's no time for the family. You see, in all of our wanting more, well, I ask you this, what is better? Is more for your family better, or is it more of the Lord in your family? Would that be better? Would I be better off with less of the world and more of the presence and the direction of God? Are we not? You be honest with you. Are we not consumed today? Rising up early and staying up late and worried to death, are we going to have enough? And you know, I want to give them this. I want to give them that. I want to have this. I want to have that. And all of those things that we're after, if we're not careful, are things that are of the world and the Lord's work and the family tied with the Lord's work now is left hanging. We're focused on a career and on a house and on an automobile and on recognition, and what we really need to be recognizing is being left behind. This is what the psalmist said. It's vain for you. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow. You know, man is so worn out with the labor that he's unable to enjoy what God's given him. God's given me this much. But you know, really what I want is this much. And when I get it, I know I'll be happy. No, you won't. You won't be happy then either. We're always got something out there in front of us and we're not able to enjoy today. I ask you today, has God blessed you for today? Then we ought to enjoy what God has given us today instead of our focus and every bit of our time and all that we have being focused on another step up the ladder. Whether that's a step up the ladder in money or attainments or things that we can buy or recognition. What about enjoying what God has given us today? Now this is what the psalmist said. The psalmist said, it's vain. It leaves you empty. You are eating the bread of sorrow, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. I believe Paul said it. He said, a godly contentment. That's what Paul was saying. I can't quote it right now. But you know, this world thinks that gain is godliness. But godliness with contentment, is that not better? Is that not better? Is that not what we really need? You know, if my mind is all in attaining and attaining and attaining, will I ever, ever be satisfied? Am I ever going to be satisfied? Our lives are consumed with more and more and more containment of this world. And you tell me the honest to God truth between you and God. Where is God in the picture? Where is God's place in the picture? What does God get left? What is he left with? I tell you what he's left with in most people's lives, and this is the truth, and whether you will admit it or not, God is left with what goes in the slop bucket. That's the truth. When we get done with our job and we get done with our pleasure and we get done with our work that we brought home from work, and when we get done with all of that, if there's any time left, if I'm not wore out, if I'm not eating the bread of sorrow, if I'm not absolutely, my mind and my body is completely consumed with having more of this world, if there's anything left, I'll give it to God. There's not anything left.
Right.
You know what God gets? God doesn't get the first fruits. God doesn't get the first 10%. God doesn't get 10% of our time. You answer me. Does God get 10% of your time? Does God get 2.4 hours of your day? Does God even get 2.4 hours of your day on the weekend? On Saturday and Sunday? You see what we're doing is we're working ourselves to death and not enjoying any of it. And the family is falling in the cracks. The family that God has blessed us with, the family that God has blessed us, and he's going to say here in a minute that it's a reward and it's the heritage. It's a gift from God. And I have a family? God, help us. You know, you might think this is carnal. I don't know if you've ever heard the song, "The Cat's in the Cradle." I don't know if you've heard the song, maybe, and if you haven't, I'm not saying go listen to it or whatever, but I'm saying this. You go home this afternoon, you look that song up, and you look at the lyrics. That's exactly where man is living every day. Here's the gist of the song. The gist of the song is a man has a son born today. And he's born just like every other son. And the man has got a job to take care of. And a man has got a career to do. And a man has got all of these things. And his boy grows up and he doesn't even see him walk. And a day comes and he brings his boy home a bat and a ball. And he says, "How about coming and pitching with me, Daddy? How about throwing the ball?" "I don't have time today, son." And the son says, "Dad, when I grow up, I'm going to be just like you." And it goes on, and it's college and it's retirement. And you know what? Daddy's never got time. Daddy's never got time. When the boy grows up, when he graduates college, you know what he wants to do? Daddy says, "Son, how about coming and sitting down and let's talk a while?" "Dad, I really don't have time. Could I borrow the car?" And you know, the man comes down to the end of life, and this is what he says. "My boy is just like me." Now, I don't say that to be carnal, but what truth that there is in that song and how that happens in our lives. Over and over and over again, it happens in our lives just like that. But the psalmist says this, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow. For so he giveth," really four shouldn't even be there, "so he giveth his beloved sleep." You know, I say this, God can give you rest, friend. And listen, I'm not talking about that you can lay down and sleep at night. I'm talking about that you can rest during the day. I'm talking about that you can rest about your family. I'm talking about you can be content with your career. You can be content with what you have. You don't have to have this, that, and the other to make you content, because in your seeking after that, God will fall between the cracks and your contentment will not be there. All of that labor will leave you eating bread of sorrow, and it'll all be vanity. Let me tell you, your son and your daughter and your grandchildren will follow right along behind you. Is there anything of any more importance than for you to direct them toward God? Now you might say, I'm doing that. Well, I say this. They're looking at our actions a lot more than you think. They're seeing what is on our priority list. They're seeing where we put work, where we put the wife, where you put the husband, where the children, where mama and papa. They see where church is. They see where God is. They see where prayer is. They see where television is. They see where pleasure is. They see this. And let you know this. That they see the ranking that you put on those things. True. They're going to follow your footsteps. Psalm 3:5. David says this. 3:5 and 4:8. 3:5, David said, I laid me down and slept. I wait for the Lord to sustain me. You know, it said about Solomon. It said about Solomon that he had all of these mighty men that surrounded him when he slept. You know where David slept? He slept in the midst of the enemy and slept. Look at 4:8, Psalm 4:8. Psalm 4:8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. You know, I don't care how much money you've got. Doesn't matter if it's in the bank, the stock market, a CD. I tell you, it can all be gone just like. And I don't mean that to be, you know, ugly or negative. But you know what David's trusting in? God to give him sleep. God to give him rest. And you know, if the bird and the lilies are provided for by God, can you imagine now that all the birds went to bed last night worried to death? You think so? They all went to bed last night worried what was going to happen today, whether they was going to get anything to eat. And I know you say, well, man's got more sense than that. Does he? Does he? That's exactly right, Chris. Man is continually worrying himself to death, working himself to death, and what is really needful is left behind. So, let's look a little farther. So, he giveth his beloved sleep. So there's a rest. There's a peace. There's something that God can give us. And God can give us that. And listen, I don't want you to ever think that you shouldn't labor, that you shouldn't watch, that you shouldn't try to have, that you shouldn't better yourself. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that one bit in the world. I'm trying to give you what the writer says. And I just want us to think about it practically. That so many times that our life is so consumed with the things of the world that the things of God do not take any priority. They're way, way, way down on the list. And we live a life of vanity with no enjoyment. Low children are a heritage. So that word there means a gift of God. It also means a possession or a property. And you might think, well, now that sounds awful bad that children are a possession or a property. Well, let me ask you this. Your automobile, your land, your place where you live, that's a possession and a property, isn't it? So would you say that that possession and that property has a value to it? And you would like to get the greatest value, the greatest return on investment out of that property, out of that vehicle, out of whatever investment, you know, whatever it might be that you work in or labor in or what you specialize in. So what value would you put on a child? Of what value is that child? If that's a gift, the heritage of the Lord, a gift from God, a possession, a property, what value would you put on that child? I mean, that automobile, that piece of property, I'm going to leave that. But what shape am I going to leave my child in? What shape am I going to leave my children in? Am I going to leave them when I leave this world? And is my goal to leave them some property and to leave them some vehicles and to leave them an insurance policy and to leave them what all is in my 401k? Is that my goal? And I know that it is. I realize that it is. But I ask you this, what shape is their soul in? What condition are we leaving our children in to face tomorrow when we're not here? So, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Not a reward as we deserve it or we earned it or but a reward of the grace of God. A reward of God's favor toward you. So I ask you today, what value, what emphasis, what priority do you put on these children? And what value would you put on them? What is the value of their eternal soul? What is the value? He's going to say, listen to these words. The last word in verse number 4. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. So if you've got children as a young couple, you know what you have? You've got a longer period of time to invest in them, don't you? You've got a longer period of time to put in them. So would you say this? That we need the vigor. We need the enthusiasm. We need that desire and that drive of youth. But we need the wisdom of the age, don't we? We need both of those to come together. So if we have the vigor and we have the drive and we have that going and that doing, if we have that within us, we need God's wisdom put within us too, don't we? We need the wisdom of God. And what time? How long do I have? Most families have somewhere, I would say, and I don't know the average, but I would say somewhere between 17 and 22, 23 years of age is what most mothers and daddies have as a period of time to invest in their youngins. And you know, that first part, that first, let's say here's the scale from 0 to 23. You know, that investment, it's like this. It goes way, way up in the first 3 to 5, 7 years. And then it may take a dive for a few years.
And then if God could help you and help them, maybe it'll go back up before they exit your home, before they leave you. But what period of time? We've only got a little short period of time. And with all of our vigor and all of our desire, our friend, and all the things of the world pulling upon us, know this, friend, that your children stand in need of you, stand in need of your direction, stand in need of your wisdom, stand in need that I would help them to be led toward God, that your lifestyle, that your attitude, that your priorities would lead them toward God and not more toward the world. They're watching. They're watching. Mothers, grandmothers, grandfathers, they're watching. They're watching. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to prioritize their life very, very much like you do. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. So, now you think about this. You've got a little opportunity. And if I think about this, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so now in your mind, when I say mighty man, what do you think? Is there something that comes to mind when I say the word mighty man or mighty men? Warriors. David's men. David's protectors. The protectors of the king. The protectors of Israel. The protectors of the honor of God. Would you agree with that? So these mighty men, you are. You are. You are the mighty men. And your children and grandchildren are like arrows in your hand. So, we've got to have a bow, don't we? What do you think the bow is? If you're the mighty man, then is the bow the thinking, the heart, the intellect? Is the bow that I direct? So, I read over in the Kings, I believe it is. Jehu went out, God gave him an order. And Jehu went out. And as he's doing God's work and God's will, you know, we see a watchman on the wall. And a watchman says, I see somebody coming. And I'd like for you to think about this. Oh, God, help us. You know, I'm afraid today that watchman on the wall, as we look around and we look at our children, you know what all we see? All we see is when there's some great plume of dust, some great thing, some great enemy, some great army coming toward us and our children. I say we ought to be on the lookout for those little subtleties. We ought to be on the lookout, our friend, for those things that are so subtle and so little. Oh, I see it today. You may not see it. And I believe that it's in our minds. It's in our heart. Our friend, it's in our nature as young men and young ladies. You know what we do? We overlook the way their children are acting. We're accustomed to the way they act. I tell you what I see today. I see little boys and little girls disrespecting their mothers. Little boys and little girls rolling their eyes at their mothers and daddies. And I see a little subtleties, a friend, that are bringing about. You know what that is? That's an enemy approaching into the wall. And if you're not careful, you'll overlook that. Well, that's so subtle. Listen to this scripture. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast in the field. You know, I hear this, and I want to say this respectfully, but I want to cover this. I hear this read, quoted, said,
The devil was more subtle. That's the wrong pronunciation. The devil has the same subtlety that the devil has got in Genesis chapter 3, or if you look at it in Ephesians, or you look at it in Peter. It's not subtle. And the reason I say this is I've heard men get up and read that scripture and be made fun of because they didn't pronounce it right. Instead of it being said subtle, he said subtle, and the congregation made fun behind their back. I don't want that to happen to you. But listen, just like debt, just like comb, just like plum, just like crumb, you don't pronounce the B in that, do you? So the devil is the same subtle beast. And his subtlety is the same way today as it's always been. You may think because you read that and that says the devil was more subtle. No, that's not a different kind. That's not a different kind of craftiness. That's just a mispronunciation of the word. But listen, folks, our children, if we don't notice as watchmen and mothers and daddies in this world, if we don't notice the little subtleties, a friend, that the devil is moving in, I tell you, our children are going to go astray and we're going to be shamed by it. Listen to these words. As arrows are in the hand of the mighty man, so, the mighty man. I tell you, thank God for the mighty men. I read that list of mighty men. You know who the last person in the mighty men is? Anybody know the last man listed? Uriah. Uriah was one of David's mighty men. Now you imagine what kind of man that Uriah was. That Joab's going to put him in the heat of the battle and withdraw from him. Is he going to quit? No, ma'am, and no, sir, he's not going to quit. David's going to invite him down to try to cover up his sin. I'll get him drunk and send him home to his wife so he'll sleep with her to cover up David's sin. Is he going to do it? No, I tell you what, he's got a heart of a mighty man. He's got a heart of a man that's after it. He loves David. Even while David's trying to kill him, he loves the king and loves Israel so much that he wouldn't even go down and lay with his wife. He wouldn't satisfy the pleasures of his own flesh because of his heart toward God and being a mighty man for the king.
Right.
You are to be a mighty man. You are to have arrows as a mighty man. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are your children. I say this. If our children are arrows, David had an arrow that tried to kill him. David had a son named Absalom that tried to kill his own daddy. Now you might disagree with this, but I believe the very reason that that happened was because David did not address the problem when the problem was at hand. David allowed that to go on. David didn't go after him. David didn't punish him. David didn't withdraw from him. Even allowed him to come back to Jerusalem. And friend Absalom, a friend, would have liked to have been an arrow. Let me tell you something, folks. If we don't watch what we're doing, we're going to have little arrows that are going to destroy us. Instead of destroying the enemy, it's going to be our heart. It's going to be our family. It's going to be our reputation. We're going to be shamed because we are not paying attention today. I don't mean this to be ugly. I don't. You know, I wrote this down. I wrote this down last Thursday morning. Spare the rod, spoil the child. To break the heart or to shame the mother. And you know, I got a call later on in the week or a text about concern about children. And you know, I never could get settled on that. And last night, I finally ended up right here. And oh God, as we look around today and we see our children, we see our grandchildren, and we see our families, you know who's responsible for those arrows? You are. You are as the mighty men. You are as mothers and daddies and grandmothers and grandfathers. You, and I'm not saying that grandma is responsible for her son or her daughter's children. I don't mean that, but you are influential, are you not? You are influential. So listen to these words. So as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so the children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full. Now, I don't know what you think about that, but when I get a picture of that in my mind, I see a quiver on the back. I see a quiver on the back of a man that is able to hold a bow and an arrow in this hand and still have a quiver full of arrows. But I say this, friend, that quiver's not just at hand. Friend, that arrow is not just at hand, but that arrow is in the hand. That arrow is in the hand of a mighty man. And you, mothers and daddies today, oh, mothers and daddies and family and friends and loved ones today, as we interact with these children, know that they're in your hand. Wouldn't you imagine? I don't know how, but could it have been that one arrow had a different color to it than this next arrow? Could it been that this arrow had a different feather? You know, you've got to know every one of those arrows, don't you? If you don't know every one of those arrows, then when you let loose of that, it's not going to find its mark, is it? If one arrow is weighted and it weighs 75 grams and another arrow weighs 110 grams on the end of it, you know, that's not going the same distance, the same speed, or reach the same mark. But we've got to know everyone, right? So we need to know of the little arrows that we've got. And listen, folks, arrows are not, you don't go out, friend, and gather up a handful of arrows that are pre-made. Those were made by the mighty men, by the mighty women, by those that were going to shoot. The arrows were made by them, sharpened by them. You know, a wonderful scripture, iron sharpeneth iron, right? Should those arrows be sharp? Should they be tuned? Should they be fine-tuned? You men that are bow hunters, do you tune your bow? Do you tune it? Do you get it to where it's optimum? Do you get it where it feels right? Do you adjust the sight? How do you adjust the pull? How do you get it to where it's tuned? How to where you can count on it every time to be exactly the same? As I was studying about this, I thought about a book I read. It's called The Marine Sniper. I don't know if you've ever read it, but it's about a man named Carlos Hatchcock. Born in 1941, died in 1999, 58 years old. In 1966, he went to Vietnam as a sniper. And I know there's other snipers that maybe have got more numbers. But this man has got 93 confirmed kills of the NVA. Most of it behind enemy lines. He killed one man by shooting through the other man's scope. The bullet went through the scope into the eye and killed the North Vietnamese hired killer to kill him. He shot one gun, a Model 70, 30-06. He shot one bullet, 173-grain boat tail, matched. Every bullet was exactly. This is not factory. Oh, no. Every bullet was handmade. Every bullet weighed exactly the same powder, the same weight, the same brass, same primer. When he went out and he was going to make an 800-yard shot, he had the confidence in his gun, in his scope, in his bullet, that it was going to be exactly like it was the last time. You know, I believe there needs to be some certainty. There needs to be something that can be counted on. If we're changing continually, just imagine now. So if the enemy that was going to kill Hathcock was killed with a bullet through the scope, what was he looking at? He was looking at Hathcock, wasn't he? Mm-hmm. 93 confirmed kills. One of those was an NVA German or an NVA general. 4 days and three nights to crawl 1,500 yards. Less than 1 mile. 4 days, three nights to kill one general. You talk about a man that is zeroed in on his target. Our target, ladies and gentlemen, ought to be zeroed in on. And our target ought to be our children. Our target ought to be those little boys and little girls that are coming up. And let me tell you this, they are in enemy territory every day. They need someone to give them direction. And they need, ladies and gentlemen, to be led. Now, you think about these arrows. Friend, the Bible said about Jehu that he come. And friend, as he was driving, the watchman said he drives furiously. He drives like a madman. I believe that it must be Jehu. And I'll tell you this, when Jehoram come out, Jehu, the Bible said, you can read it for yourself. The Bible said Jehu drew back his bow with full strength and let the arrow go, and it went in and came out of Jehoram. Friend, I tell you today, God help us that we are focused on what our job is to do in this world. Our job is to keep our children out of hell, how to keep our children out of enemy territory. I'm not saying that you can do that by yourself, but I'm saying this, that God uses you as a watchman, and God uses you as a laborer, and God uses you as a mighty man, and God uses you as a parent, and God uses you, and you need God. When you let loose of that, it's over. Should we sharpen them as sharp as we can get them? Huh? Should we aim them as accurately as we can? Should we make sure that they're straight? You know what we may have to do? I might look right here. I might look right here and I might say, you know, I see a limb out there that I believe would make a good arrow. But you know, when I get it up and I really examine it, and it begins to dry, I may need to take a bunch off of that.
I may lay it on the scale, and I may need to take this part off. You know, we go and get a set of tires, and they put it on a speed balancer, our friend, and they put it up there, and you know what they're going to do? They're going to try to make sure that it's true all the way around. Our friend, I looked this morning, I knocked a golf ball off of the kitchen, off of the dining room table, and I just thought about it. When I heard it bounce, I just looked to see if it'd roll. You may think I'm silly, but that happened this morning. And I looked to see if it was going to roll across the floor. You know, it bounced a little. And it might have rolled, I don't know, 12 inches. And it just sat still. And I thought, well, that's good. The floor must be pretty level. So these arrows, you may have to trim on them. Listen, you know, I had three rams in a chute this week. I was going to trim their feet. Oh my God, you talk about pitching a fit. Now they pitch a fit. But you know what I'm going to do? I am determined. I am going to outlast them, wear them out, do whatever it takes. I am going to trim their feet. And they are going to be trimmed before I turn them out. God help us today with all the thrashing and all the whining and, friend, all of the affection that we have. Friend, we need to know this. Friend, that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. You're going to have to get that out of them. And don't let their whining and crying and playing on your affection stop you from doing that. It's the truth. You may not like it. That's all right. If you don't do it, when you turn them loose, they're not going where you aimed them. They're going to veer off. Thank you, Dwight. Whether to the right or to the left or make a doze dive, they're not going where you intended them to go unless you trim them, straighten them, sharpen them today. They're not made. You don't go down to the store and buy young'uns or buy arrows that are made, a friend, to meet the requirements of God Almighty. You're going to have to shape them, form them, trim them, sharpen them. That's your job. I want to read a little something to back this up. 13:24 in Proverbs. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. I'll tell you this. If you're not familiar with it, why don't you just go? I bet you could ask Morgan. You could ask Linda Jo. You could ask Mary Ruth. Friend, I would say, and Melissa, in their career, in their days, friend, from the time Melissa started and Mary Ruth started and Morgan started till this day, you know what we're seeing? We're seeing a great, great decline in discipline in school and no discipline in school, and mothers and daddies against the teacher, and mothers and daddies against the principal, and mothers and daddies against authority. And I'll tell you where that began. That began with little Johnny and little Sally raising up against mom and daddy and nothing being done. This is what the Bible says. You can throw rocks at me, it's all right. You don't have any children, you don't know. I'm not going on my authority. I'm going on the Bible. Okay? I'm not telling you I'm the authority. I'm telling you the Word of God is the authority. So the Bible said in 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. You know what I hear and see today? I see mamas and daddies trying to soothe a screaming, fit-pitching young'un in the grocery store, at the schoolhouse, at the restaurant. I see absolutely nothing being done to change the behavior, but all it does is fan the flame. Give in, give in, give in. Well, let me tell you what's going to happen. You are hating your son. You're hating your daughter. You're hating your children when you do not correct them. And you're going to bring them up and society is going to hate them because they're going to rebel against authority every step of the way. And they're going to end up in jail, end up in prison, end up with illegitimate children, end up in ungodliness. And your heart's going to be broken because you wouldn't bust their hind end. This is what the Bible said. If you spare the rod, you hate your child. But he that loveth him, chasten him betimes. Often. Often. I don't know what you think. But I say this. Whatever it takes. If I need to turn the voltage up on the fence. If I need to make it hotter. If mama needs to bring the board out or the hickory out or jerk their britches down, whatever it takes, let's be the winner. Let's be the winner. I'm not saying abuse your young'un. You know good and well I'm not saying that. But I'm saying this. If you don't get control of them, they're going to control you. And it's going to be a sad day. It's going to be a sad day. Not only for your son and your daughter, it's going to be a sad day for you. So let's go to 19. Proverbs 19. Verse 18. Chasten thy son. Now you know he tells us in Hebrews. Talks about discipline or chastening. Then he talks about a severe beating. I've had some chastening. And I've had some whippings. And I've had some that I do not have never forgotten. That's the truth. I'm telling the truth, Cameron. There's a time or two that I remember that I don't believe I'll ever forget if I can continue to keep my mind. But this is what the book says. Chasten thy son while there is hope. And let not thy soul spare for his crying. You ain't killing him. He may act like you're killing him. You're not killing him. You're giving him a whooping on the backside of the most padded place there is on his body. You're not hurting him. I'm talking about detrimentally. You know what needs to be broke? Not the paddle. Not the hickory. That wheel, that rebellious, that wheel that is against authority, that wheel that is against mother and daddy, that wheel needs to be broken. He says to us, that's in 19 and 18. Look with me again in 22:15. 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction. Do you hear the positivity in this? Listen how positive the writer is. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. Is that true? So that word there, bound up in men, it means in league together. Foolishness and the heart of the child are bound together. They're in league together. But the rod of correction shall drive it from him. But the rod of correction shall drive it from him. The next chapter, 23:13. Withhold not correction from thy child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. 29:15, the Bible said this, the rod and reproof giveth wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Isn't that what we see all over our country today? Don't we see mamas and daddies that give up corporal punishment? They're going to make a little time out for Johnny. Well, as soon as little Johnny's time out is over, you might as well expect more foolishness and more wickedness than there was before. Is that not what goes on in our prison system today? We're going to give little Johnny, who mama wouldn't give a whipping, a friend back 25 years ago, little Johnny's in prison now for 3 years, and when little Johnny gets out, he's going to be more rebellious against authority than he's ever been. You know what we need? We need to follow the commandment of God, and we need the Lord with us.
Verse 17, correct thy child and he shall give thee rest. He shall give delight unto thy soul. That's 29:17. Just another minute or two, please. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full. You'll soon be out of arrows to train. You'll soon be out of arrows to sharpen. You'll soon be out of arrows to straighten out. You know, it amazes me how they can take wood and little by little. I got a half circle window at my house. And you know, the trim around it, it's just perfect. Just fits perfect. That took time and pressure and heat and moisture to form that. I got a crooked arrow. You got an arrow like my arm is. You know, it'll take time and pressure, maybe heat, maybe water. It may take the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God. And there, except the Lord build the house, you may have to work on it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman. You may have to watch. You may have to tend to it. You may have to do something. But you need God's help. But He's not doing it by Himself. He's including you. You've just got a little time. You just got a little time to invest in these little arrows. Happy is the man whose quiver is full. That's wonderful. How did he do with it? They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So as you think about that, you know, here's a man that's had a quiver full of arrows, and he's worked on them. He's sharpened them. He's straightened them. He put them in the bow, and he had a mark. He had a goal for them. He had a target that he was intending for them to reach. And he pulled the bow back with all of his strength. He was focused. He did not let what was going on around him distract him from the target that the arrow was to reach. We should get focused, folks. Because the day's coming that the enemy is going to come to the gate. Will your children be able to stand? Will your children be able to stand? Will your children be able to argue? Will your children be able to stand for the truth? Will they protect the city? Will they stand for what is right? Or will they bow down because they've not had the training? As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. That's all that's on my heart.